Well, I have a lot to share with you this morning, and so I want to get started. But as always, it is an honor to stand before you to share another portion of God's divine and holy world. So before we look at today's lesson, I want you to do three things. I want you to stop, look, and listen. Those three things, stop, look, and listen. Because when we look at today's study, many of you, I know, are very familiar with this, with the story. You have read and reread, you have heard the story of Cornelius many times. But there might be some things here that we have missed through the years. And let's just look at this story of Cornelius and then try to make some of our own personal applications to our own lives. As God uses the ultimate show and tell. Now, I know many of us, back when we were in elementary school, we had show and tell. I don't know if they do that anymore. But when God does a show and tell, it's a serious show and tell. And so that's what I hope that we see here in Acts chapter 10. Now, the book of Acts is very special because it shows the chronological march of the gospel that starts in Jerusalem and spreads out to Judea and Samaria and remote parts of the world, Acts 1 and 8. But it also marches through the hearts and the minds of the people that lived in those cities, to the surprise of God's quote, unquote, people. The promise is already given in chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel is for all. But some had not heard that message that the gospel is for all. And still to this day, there are descendants of Peter who still haven't seen that and got that. And you see, this story is not just some story in some book. Because this story touches you and it touches me. Because here, as the ripples go out, they land on the shores of your salvation and mine. And those ripples are still going out, touching others who bow to the name of Jesus. This story is powerful. It really is. And I hope that we see that. And sometimes we pick up our Bibles and we read it and we say, well, yeah, that's okay. That's pretty good. But this is powerful because when we become saved, like we will see Cornelius did, we too stand glorified and justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you gotta like that. And if you're not awake yet, then you got a hole in your soul. Now keep in mind that when you start or study Acts chapter 10, you have to visualize the pictures that you see in your mind as you read through this chapter. Because if you don't, you're going to miss the picture. And if you think that visual doesn't matter, let me just ask you, ladies, when your husband proposed to you, was he like, honey, would you marry me? Or was he visual? Mothers, how did you act when you had your firstborn? You were visual. And so when you want to make a significant point, you get visual, don't you? And I remember when my wife Brenda, when she passed her degree to become an RN, she was visual. That was a big deal. And you know, she also had a habit of losing her purse. We've all misplaced our wallets, our purses, and our checkbooks probably at one time or another. It's a scary feeling, isn't it? And I remember one time we went to Circuit City in Mishawaka. Circuit City's long gone now. This was back in the late 90s, early 2000s. And she had a habit of putting her purse in the back seat. And David was with us, my brother. And we got out of the car to go into Circuit City. And she didn't grab her purse. And David must have slid out and pushed the purse onto the pavement on the parking lot and didn't know it. Because if David knew it, he would have picked it up, because he was always good about putting things where they belong. See? And so we went into Circuit City and we come out. We went somewhere else and she's looking for her purse and she don't have her purse. And so we figured that it must have got knocked out on the parking lot. So we're going back to Circuit City. And we go there and there's nothing in the parking lot where we parked. So she goes inside and I wait outside in the truck with David. And pretty soon here she comes out and she's waving that purse. She's visual. I got it. But here, you know, God shows us a serious that he is, and he gets visual in this story. And so when men can get beyond their pride and beyond their self, we just, you know, and ask, what must I do to be saved? We just have to let the Bible speak. We just need to let Jesus do the talking and our fingers do the walking, don't we? You know, when God got ready to show the Jews that the Gentiles could be saved, it was the right time. It was the right place. It was the right circumstances. And it was the right people. And God moved. Because sometimes things have to be believed before they can be seen. And I'm going to say that again because it's very important. Sometimes things have to be believed before they can be seen. Amen. And now I want to share with you before I go on to some statistical facts on this, the things of visual communication, which gives support to what's going on here in Acts chapter 10. But in his communication process, statistics show that what we talk about comprises only 7% of what will be remembered. 7%. 33% is comprised of our tone. And the other 60% is comprised in gestures, nonverbals, and things like that. So if I stand here and present this lesson with a monotone, low-toned voice, you might remember only 7%. But you have to be genuine about it. And so now this is why that when we share our faith, people need to know that we're serious and not acting like we're baptized in vinegar and winged on a sour pickle. Yeah, I mean, people need to know that we are serious about our faith. And remember, only 7% is comprised of verbal content. That's not going to get it, is it? It's not going to get it. And I'm not saying that we have to run around up and down aisles and act like we got the Holy Ghost. I'm not saying that at all. But our faith has to be serious. And don't ever forget those statistics that I just shared with you. Now, I want to talk about Acts chapter 10 in four different scenes. Scene one, I want you to meet the man that pursues God. And I want you to see what God does when a person pursues God. That's the picture that I want you to see in scene one, in verses 1-8. Of Acts chapter 10. Scene 2. Guess who's coming to dinner? That's in verses 9 through 23. And there's two perspectives. There's Peter's perspective, and there's Jesus' perspective. Peter gets to set the table, or does Jesus get to set the table? And in scene 3, verses 24 through 43, dinner is served. And if you don't see these pictures, wow, you're going to miss it. And last, scene 4, verses 44 through 48, God's seal of approval. That's the picture. Now let's go to that first scene. Scene 1. And I want you to meet the man pursuing God and then see what God does. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctively saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called to his servants, a devout soldier, as one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, as you see scene 1, as the curtain goes up, what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see here a man praying on his knees. That's what I see. Literally, was he on his knees? We don't know. But his heart, nevertheless, he was serious, was on his knees. Have you ever got down on your knees and prayed? I remember one time I was speaking here. It was years ago. Audrey was sitting right about there. And I don't know what the prayer was about, but I requested and asked if you're able to get down on your knees as we prayed. And I'm telling you, everybody in the congregation dropped. And so was Audrey there on her knees. And she had to be at least in her 80s at the time. And so also notice how Cornelius gave to the poor. He prayed to God earnestly, but he still needed to do something to be saved. You see, just good people that believe in God, that even give to the poor, to the needy, if they haven't done something to be saved, and we're going to see about that in a little while. And if you've never seen a man on his knees in Acts chapter 10, then you probably never have read it adequately very well. And you must see this physically and spiritually. That's the first scene in Acts 10. And when a man or a woman is earnestly on their knees praying to God, God's going to do something about it, whether anybody likes it or not. And so, on top of that, we have here a military officer on his knees, not just anybody. And if you have talked to people in the military, they may tell you that high-ranking people never bow their knees to the Lord. They will say things sometimes like, "Don't you know who I am?" Like their face is on the American Express card. Tough guys never say they're even sorry. That's the stereotype that you have to put up with in the military. But do you see this first scene? a military man, powerful military man, who could say, you do this, you do that, you're dead. Powerful. He had the power. And when you see this scene, then I think we will have a greater appreciation for Cornelius. Amen? But you don't have to say amen. I brought a sack of my own amens. But it is prevalent that in the military that many cheat, lie, drink. Well, not all of them, of course. But like they were back in the day, how they still are today. And Cornelius beat this stereotype. He wasn't going to be like so many were and are. And that's why God tells us that this man is seeking me. And by the way, I want you to know, he's a military officer. And so that's very important that we recognize that. That's what they called him back then, a centurion. I believe they were above 100 soldiers, if I remember right in my study. So Cornelius was giving much and praying to God continually. And he's like, God, I want to know how to find you. Send someone to help me. And maybe you were like that at one time once. I was. And you know who God sent? He sent Bill Gibson. And Gibson shared with me the gospel that I heard for the first time. And I'll never forget that. And maybe you were like that at one time. And so, who are you influencing today? Who am I influencing to seek God? What do people see when they look at you and when they look at me in our lives? Cornelius was a military man, and he came in contact with a lot of people. A lot of people. He had influence, much influence with a lot of people. And many had to look up to him. And do you know what they saw when they looked up to Cornelius? They saw a man looking up, praying to God. That's what they saw. And so God sent that angel, and that angel said, God heard you, Cornelius. And we don't study angels probably adequately. But I'm telling you that when Cornelius saw that angel, he must have wanted to jump right out of his skin, didn't he? Makes you kind of wonder what he saw and what he looked like. But not only did God hear you, he's going to have a preacher come and visit you, said that angel. And that preacher is going to tell you what to do. Now, some people, some religious people would probably put a period right here and end the story. But that's not what the text teaches, does it? And so many denominational churches think and teach that just because you are moral, just because you pray and give your money, that you have a relationship with God. But the text does not teach that here. And there is going to be people eternally lost if we don't help them see the rest of the story. Listen. A lot of denominational people and friends, good people, they give you the shirt off their back. But that's not the end of the story. So Cornelius got some of his trusted men and said, as he got busy, you guys are going on a trip today. And this is who you're going after. And his name is Simon, also known as Peter. Now, go and get him. But why did all this happen in the first place? Why did all of this happen in the first place? Because there was a man fervently praying on his knees. And when Peter, the preacher, came to Cornelius' town, he just didn't talk to Cornelius and his household. He talked to everybody that was there. Now, if you would call up all of your friends and all the people that you know and say, I want you to come over to my house at such and such a time, at such and such a day or evening, because I'm going to have a preacher over there and they're going to teach us how to be saved and how to live. How many of your friends would show up? How many of my friends would show up? They probably would treat us like they did Noah. But they didn't do that to Cornelius. People showed up. And now when preacher came to Cornelius' town, he didn't just talk to Cornelius and his household. He talked to everybody. And if you would talk... But they didn't feel that way about Cornelius. People showed up. They showed up. There was a crowd. Now here's scene 2, verses 9 through 23. About noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am one that you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house that he could hear you to have what to say. Peter invited him men into the house to be his guest. Okay, guess who's coming to dinner? This is scene 2. And as you see the curtain go up, what do you see here in scene 2? Or better yet, what do you smell? Pork chop, bacon, hamburger, T-bone, barbecue chicken, or ribs? Things like that we take for granted. Someone was fixing lunch here, weren't they? And God's voice said, "Rise, Peter, kill, eat." And Peter says, "Oh no, Lord, I would never eat anything unholy and unclean." And God says, "I've cleaned it all, Peter. Rise and eat. Come to the table, Peter." And three times they made this exchange. And God is trying to tell Peter, guess who's coming to Peter, to dinner, Peter? And you are. And you might not think so, but you are. It's not your church, Peter. It's my church. And all through the years, we still have some of Peter's descendants who still have not learned this. We still have places of worship that is called St. Peter's, don't we? And it's like you have to be circumcised in addition to this. The Jews were trying to keep that law. And you know, today you might hear people say, your hair is too long, or your hair is too short, or we don't allow women to wear pants here, and we run people off, or you're the wrong color. How about that one? We might not hear that one up here too much, but that was going on in the South. And we sit in judgment sometimes on people that we shouldn't. And this is the Lord's road. This is not a toll road. Amen. And God is telling us to bring people to the table, and we're arguing over who gets to sit at the table sometimes. And God loves all, but he saves those who comply. But sometimes we get out of bounds, don't we? And we fight. And what we think about people should be like, which is not in the Bible. And that's what I'm trying to talk about. So let's take a look at scene 3 as we move along. Verses 24 through 43. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers of Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell to his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit with him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent me?" And Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.' Then Peter began to speak. 'Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him, who do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of the peace through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord of all. You know what has happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee, and the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under his power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who are and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the people testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.'" So, scene 3, dinner is served. Peter, after he learned what God was trying to tell him what to do, was really lays out the gospel here. It would have been something awesome if we could have been there to hear that. Preaching the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, I'm sure that was some real prime rib going on there spiritually. And God's really saying, I'm not talking about food, Peter. I'm talking about souls. And do you know what I see here in scene three? What I see here in scene three is Peter's hands melting together with Cornelius's heart. Cornelius's heart melted together in the body of Christ. That's what I see. And a former Jew who was not about to touch anything that wasn't what they considered to be holy. This was a big deal. And God said, it's all right. And when you see when God says it's all right, it's all right. And they who came to our place of work, those that come into our place of worship, okay, they should be able to see God's loving people who care. And the Wajak is good for that, I think. And we never want to let that fall away. We never want to let that stop. We want people to see people who have and people who have not. People who struggle and people who are trying to stand at the foot of the cross. We need to be open and we need to be honest. And not act like sometimes that we've got it all together and we don't have any adversities in our lives. Cornelius was a man who wanted to obey, and so did everyone that came there that day. People thought about, and he cared about what people thought about him, but he was not ashamed of the Lord. And this morning I ask, are you ashamed of the Lord? Am I ashamed of the Lord? Listen, they were all there because they wanted to know what God had them to do to be saved. And that's why they came. Amen. And not just that. Some people are this was not just some people going to some Bible study that was in just some book. And saying that that was a pretty good lesson. They were serious about God wanted them to do. Serious. Okay, now let's go to the final scene and we'll wrap this up. Scene 4, verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came to all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come to Peter was astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So here in scene 4, we have God's seal of approval. You remember them rubber stamps that they used to put it in ink and then they'd stamp it on it? Paid in full. That's a good feeling, you know. I don't think they use those anymore, but anyway, I've been seeing them in antique stores here and there, so I'm thinking they don't use them too much anymore. But you got the picture. God's seal of approval. And you've seen that. And that's what I want you to see here in scene 4 is God's seal of approval. God saying Cornelius is all right and everybody like him is all right. And there's only one other thing we can add to that, and that's amen. And now let me conclude that Cornelius knew when he saw authority and power. Because he was a military man. He was able to recognize that. And when he ran up against God, he knew what the deal was. He knew where he stood against God. He knew it was senseless to ignore. It was senseless to rebel. It was senseless to fight a battle that he could never win. He was a military man. He understood those things. And third, he knew how to surrender. He knew how to surrender. You see, they say that in the military, they teach you that if you become a prisoner of war, there's a way to surrender. And he knew how to surrender. How about you this morning? Have you surrendered yourself to the Lord? And if you have and you've strayed away and you need prayer and you need to be restored to the church, we can do that too. And so Carl is going to lead us in an invitational song. The gospel is for all. And I hope that we see that in this lesson that the gospel is absolutely for all who obey and comply. And so, Carl, if you would lead us in that song.